Good morning, church. It is always a privilege and an honor of mine to stand before you guys this morning to deliver the Word of God. I love this Word. And I want each and every one of us to love and cherish this Word. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we continue in our series, Unbreakable Faith in a Broken World. We've got this passage here this morning, and then we have one more passage to deal with in this letter. I've titled this morning's sermon, as Michael shared, God will come through. God will come through. Amen. Amen. Our main point this morning is this: God always comes through on His promises. So let us finish the race well. Because God always comes through on His promises, let us finish our race well. I want to open up with this question. When was the last time you struggled to have patience? Preach it, sister. Preach it. Come on. We do struggle to have patience quite often. I know for me, as a dad, my patience has been greatly tested. Particularly with my son, and I'm sure my daughter too, but particularly with my son. I love my boy to death, but he just knows how to pull the strings of my fibers and test my patience. It's not that I don't understand that he's a toddler and I don't recognize that he's going to do things as a toddler that are going to test my patience, but in the moment, it's hard to hold on to patience when you're experiencing the trial and the struggle of what he's actually going through. Just to give you an example of one of those times that I struggled to have patience, just so that everybody can laugh at me. Caden and Kenley have their own toys. I don't know if anybody can relate. Like, hey, Caden gets his toys. Kenley has her toys. And you know, they get them from grandparents and other people. But we're not like that family that's like, you know, Caden, these are your toys. Kenley, you will never play with them and vice versa. You know, we allow our kids to play with each other's toys. But Caden is in that phase as a toddler where when he sees Kenley pick up one of his toys, that's a problem. That's a big problem. And I literally watched Caden last night come all the way across the floor as Kenley was playing with his monster truck. He came all the way across the floor, reached down, grabbed the monster truck and went, and proceeded to stare at her like this, walking away. And then he turned his head and looked right at me, staring with a sinister grin on his face. I don't know if any parents can relate about that sinister toddler grin that they have. And in that moment right there, my patience was very much tested in that moment. And there's many times that I haven't responded the way I should have. And there's many times that I have responded the way I should have. But regardless of whether it's your parents, whether it's your kids, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's your job, whether it's your brother and sister, either biological or spiritual, maybe it's God that you're struggling to have patience with this morning. And on that note, I want to rewind for us to last Sunday. Again, Michael mentioned it, I'll mention it again. Sam did an incredible job preaching this passage last Sunday. But Peter mentioned a few things particular in that passage that I want to use to help propel us into our passage this morning. And the first is this. If you have your Bibles in front of you, look with me at the beginning of chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Peter says this, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So the first thing that I want us to remember this morning is what Peter is reminding us of, and then that's of what the prophets had spoken about as it relates to God's promises. God communicated to the prophets of old that he is going to do certain things in the future. And some of those things have been already fulfilled. Jesus came in the flesh. He died and rose 3 days later. For those who believe, that is the way of salvation. It's the gospel. But there's some things that the prophets of old have spoken about that have not come to fulfillment yet. And Peter wants to remind us in the second thing that there are those amongst us, he refers to them as scoffers, false teachers amongst us that are using these very things to scoff at God and to scoff at the church and what the church believes God will do. So if you look with me at verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, "They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." You see, these false teachers wanted to derail you and I who believe in Christ. They want to derail our thinking. They want to cause us to be impatient with God and to not trust in his timing and to somehow believe that God is not as faithful as God says he is. And that is what I want to carry into this passage this morning as we consider what it is to be patient with God and to see what Peter has for us. And it's these things right here. One, that God, or Peter's going to tell us who God is and as it relates to his timing. How does God and time fit together? How does God work in time? How does God relate to time? So we're going to learn about God this morning. Secondly, we're going to learn about what God is doing right now. What is God doing amongst us right now that we need to be aware of and take note of? And then thirdly, what is God going to do and how should we respond in this life to that? So who God is, what he's doing now, and what God is going to do and how we should respond to that. That's what Peter is going to have for us this morning. So if you would with me, look at the text this morning. We're going to start in verse 8 and we're going to read to verse 13. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Verse 11. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this, to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell." Let us pray, church. Lord, we are an impatient people. But as the text clearly says, you are a patient God. It is sometimes very hard to trust in your patience and your timing and how you're going to carry things out. And there's some amongst us who have taken that and are using that against you and your will. They're using that to derail Christians, to cause them to stumble. But Lord, I'm thankful for passages like this where you are going to tell us about yourself, where you're going to tell us about what you're doing and what you're planning to do. And you're going to show us how we should respond to that in the right way. I pray that our eyes would be open, that all things would be brought before you, Jesus, that you could deal with them as you are only worthy to deal with them. Thank you for this word. Move me out of the way, Holy Spirit, and work through me this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. I have 3 points this morning from this passage. The first one, relating to who God is this. God's timing is perfect. His promises will come to pass. Verse 8 is one of those verses in the Bible that whether you have been in church your whole life or whether you have just started coming to church, if somebody says this verse, you're probably going to remember it or recall it, right? Verse 8, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Sometimes I just wish God would just plainly tell us what he's wanting to say. Instead of putting it at any like these as-like simile statements where it's kind of like, God, I see it. It's really powerful when I read it. But dang, I'm really having a hard time understanding what you have to say, Lord. But let's not overconfuse the text and what it's saying. There's a question here that is going to, I think, help us to understand what God is trying to communicate about himself as it relates to time. How can we trust that God's timing is perfect? How can we trust that God's timing is perfect? And the answer to that question is in how we understand the relationship between God and time. How we understand that relationship. So I want to help us to understand that relationship in two ways this morning. The first way is this. God is timeless in his being. He has no beginning and no end. Has no beginning and no end. I'm going to go to Psalm 90, verse 2. If you want to turn with me, you can, but I'll only be there for a few moments. Psalm 90, verse 2, and Moses is speaking here. And he's going to share with us more about God as it relates to his timing. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are God. What is Moses telling us here? That before the world was even made, before any mountain was erected, before the earth was formed, before the heavens and the universe, the world, everything that we know was brought into existence, God was there. God has always been and will always be there. I want to look at Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36 shares with us another insight about God as it relates to time. Job 36 verse 26 says this, behold, God is great, and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. The number of his years are unsearchable. If you try to search the age of God, you will never find the answer because there is no answer to that. Because God is not bound by time like me and you are. He's outside of time. Lastly, I want to look here at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It says, I am the Alpha and Omega, right? Alpha and Omega meaning is the Greek for the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. A few chapters later in chapter 4, I want to look at verses 8 through 11 in chapter 4. So John is having this vision of heaven. He's having this vision of heaven and the throne. the seat of God, the throne seat of God in heaven, and he has this to share with us in verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Here it is. "For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." What do we need to understand about God as it relates to time? The first thing that we need to understand, God is timeless himself. He is outside of time. In fact, God is timeless himself because he created time. He created time. Secondly, second thing that we need to understand about God as it relates to time and what this verse is sharing with us is that God sees all time equally vividly. He sees all time equally vividly. So back in Psalm chapter 90, Moses is going to continue sharing with us some more about God as it relates to time in verse 4. In verse 4, and he says this, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." I'm not a theologian in the sense of a scholar. I have not been gifted with that kind of wisdom and understanding. So I want to go to a scholar and somebody who has been given that kind of understanding and wisdom to summarize what God, or what Moses is saying here in verse 4 and what Peter is saying in verse 8. A gentleman by the name of Wayne Grudem. He summarizes it this way. "These verses taken together help us to imagine the way God sees time. On the one hand, God views 1,000 years as yesterday. He can remember all the detailed events of 1,000 years at least as clearly as we can remember the events of yesterday. All time since the creation is clear, or is to God as if it has just happened. On the other hand, to God, one day is 1,000 years. That is, any one day from God's perspective seems to last for 1,000 years. It is as if that day never ends, but it is always being experienced. These two statements together show an amazing way of viewing time. The whole span of history is as vivid as if it were a brief event that had just happened, but any brief event is as if it is going on forever. No event ever fades from God's consciousness. We can conclude, therefore, that God sees and knows all events, past, present, and future, with equal vividness." That's deep. That's deep. And that's the point of this verse. It's not meant for us to somehow understand God fully. It's not meant for us to take the rest of our lives to seek who God is and how he operates and how he connects to time. That's not what this verse is about. But what this verse is about is causing in us a sense of awe and reverence for how awesome our God is. Because our God is awesome. Amen? I want to look at David in Psalm 39. He shares with us in Psalm 39 something that I think is fitting in light of that. In Psalm 39:5, David says this, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath before our God." If you remember, Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter, right? Our lives are nothing but a vapor, nothing but a vapor. We have to realize this about who God is, and this is why Peter is saying this, is that because God is outside of time, because God is who he is, we have to trust God's timing and that it is perfect. And that because his timing is perfect and because God himself is perfect, his promises will come to pass. Just as they always have, they always will. Number two, judgment will come, but his grace is here now. Judgment will come, but his grace is here now. Look with me at the passage, second part of verse 9 and 10. I'm going to go ahead and read all of 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Hear me. God is patiently holding off his righteous judgments so that those who are his elect shall come to know Christ through faith. We are in a season of forbearance. We are in a season of God's judgment being in forbearance. In other words, God is holding off his righteous judgment on all of creation, on his created beings, because we are in an age of grace, in a time where, much like in Noah's day, remember the ark, right? God instructed Noah to build the ark, and the door to the ark was open, and there was a period of time where God, through Noah, is saying, hey, come aboard, the rain's coming. Come aboard, the judgment's coming. And the people had to choose to enter the ark or not enter the ark. In much the same way now, the door is open. The opportunity for salvation is available to all people right now. This text is not teaching a universalism. Let me explain. There's some people that believe that, you know, Michael says this, all means all, and that's all means, right? I even struggle to say that sometimes, but it's true. It is what all means. But you have to qualify the all, right? You have to qualify what all we're talking about. Are we talking about all donkeys, all people, all elephants, right? We have to qualify the all. And what God is not saying in this text is that we're going to come to the end of the age and everybody's going to enter in to the kingdom. Not all people will enter into the kingdom of God. This is also not some sort of reactive savism. In other words, God did not all of a sudden see sin come into the world and have to come up with this radical plan of salvation to save people. God is not a reactive God, right? We just read that God is outside of time itself. God knows all things, right? I talked about this with the teens, right? And James was back there. His knowledge of God's word is incredible, brother, I will say. But he's telling me about one of these omni words, you know, that I think is awesome. But the fact that God knows all things. God knows all things. There's nothing that sneaks by God, right? The plan of salvation has been a plan that has been set in eternity past. It's always been because God has always been. We can read about this in verses like Ephesians 1:4, where it talks about how we are all who are saved have been predestined to it. We have been set aside before the foundations of the world for salvation. God knows all things, including those that will believe and be saved. So this doctrine of election is very present in the scriptures. We see it. I'm not going to go into the doctrine of election this morning. I've not been granted that kind of time this morning. But it is something that is biblical and there for us to recognize. God is in control. God is in control. And this text is calling us to remember that God is faithful with that which he has been given, which has been given to us. He's faithful to that, to save those that have been established before the foundation of the world. This is why he is graciously continuing in his forbearance of judgment right now. There's some that need to be saved. There could be some amongst us this morning that need to be saved. So God has dealt with who he is as it relates to time. God has dealt with what he's doing right now, this age of grace, this church age that we're in, where he's allowing people to come to know Jesus. We get into the apocryphal literature here, right? We have to deal with the apocryphal literature that talks of the end times. And as us as Christians, we're going to respond to the apocryphal literature normally in two ways. We're either going to be that Christian that reads it and quickly moves on to the next verse because we don't want to have to deal with it because it's a lot. Or we may be one of those Christians that read it and make it our life mission to try to figure it all out. Both are wrong. The right is that we need to look at the text and deal with the text as God has shown us. So we're going to do that this morning. We are in an age of grace right now, but judgment is going to come. There is going to be a day where Jesus Christ returns to this earth and brings his righteous judgment upon it. So that last chance of repentance and to believe is coming, and it is upon us. So we have this question then that we need to ask ourselves about this particular text, verse 10, where it talks about the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What judgment is actually being referred to here? Now, my purpose in this is not to, again, go to some exhaustive end of the end times. I'm not going to do that, but it is important for us to understand that this particular judgment is referring to the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Okay, so let me just take us very briefly through a quick overview of the end times here and what's going to happen. The church is going to be raptured. Amen? We will be raptured away. Those who believe right now are going to be taken up at the beginning of the end times, right? We're going to be taken up to be with God for eternity because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, whether that's going to be before the trib, middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation, we're not going to get into that argument this morning. I personally believe in a pre-tribulation rapture myself because I believe that there's no need for us to live through the tribulation, right? We have placed our faith in Jesus. We will be rewarded for our faith in Christ, and we will be with God for eternity. Then there will be a seven-year tribulation. This seven-year tribulation, you can read about it, Revelation 6 through 16. There's all sorts of verses. We could get into all of this. But the reality of it is there's going to be another opportunity for those who have not placed their faith in Jesus for 7 years to have an opportunity to believe in Jesus. And while right now, God is pouring out his complete grace on earth and no judgment, during the tribulation, there will be grace and judgment. Right, so think view like the days in Egypt when God brought the seven plagues. Kind of like that, but a lot different. There is going to be these many judgments that Jesus brings onto the world to hopefully awaken souls, to shake people to see that he is God and he has sent his son and that his son is worthy of believing and trusting in him. And some will believe and some still will not believe during the seven-year tribulation. Which brings us to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus will come in on the clouds with his host of angels. Amen, yes. He will come. And he tells us about what he's going to do next in Matthew chapter 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Because what I believe Peter is specifically talking about as it relates to the end time is the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through, if I turn to 25, I'll get there. 31, excuse me, through 34. Jesus says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right symbolizing a place of honor, and he will place the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is this kingdom for these remnant believers now that have not been raptured? It's the millennial reign. Jesus is going to reign on earth for 1,000 years, and these believers that have placed their faith is going to reign with him before the final judgment or the white throne judgment at the end. We know this is different than that end judgment because there's people that are alive. He's judging people that are alive. The end judgment is going to be for people who are in unbelief that have died. So why is all this important? What does all this have to do? What does this signify for us? This is a warning to those scoffers, those false teaching scoffers, and all unbelievers to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's what this is, guys. This isn't some mysterious, difficult passage to understand. What it is what the book of Revelation is, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the reality that Jesus Christ is King, and he is going to be the one to usher in the end times, to read the names from the book of life, to tell those who are in unbelief that, be gone from me, I do not know you. It's Jesus. And that is what Peter is telling us in this passage as he brings to our recollection the reality of this event in the end times. It's going to come like a thief. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be people still in unbelief. It blows my mind. That's at the end of a 7-year period of time where Jesus himself is pouring out his judgment on the world. And it's going to be very obvious for those who believe and that see it that there's still going to be people who do not place their faith in Jesus. You can't say because he didn't give you a chance, because he's giving you every opportunity to believe. But because they don't believe, because their hearts are hardened at the end of the tribulation, it'll come upon them like a thief robs your house. You will not see it coming. Jesus will come in on the clouds and your time will be over. This is also a call for us Christians to continue to share the gospel right now in this current age of grace so that those who are elect, those who are predestined before the foundation of the world to believe in Jesus can repent and believe. Because the only way to the Father is through the Son. It's only by the gospel. It's only by Jesus Christ that we can be saved. So hear me, judgment will come, but we are in grace right now. Lastly, let us live now like it will someday be. Let us live now like it will someday be. Verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There are a few things in these verses that help us see, that are helping us to see as Christians how we are to live right now. The obvious being that Peter tells us that we, in light of these things, should live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. Now, this particular passage, I believe, it's talking to all believers at all time. I believe it's talking to those of us today that will be raptured and taken away to be with God for eternity before the tribulation. I also believe that it's talking to those who will believe during the tribulation, right? As it references the events of the tribulation with the heavenly bodies being dissolved and melted, it's not talking about heaven in the sense of God. It's talking about heaven in the sense of the universe. What we can see when we look up at night and we see the stars and the moon and the sun during the day. These things are going to be dissolved at the hand of God. through these judgments of Christ. I got three things here with this point that I want us as Christians to know from this passage, or from this section right here. First one is this: this time is not to be wasted. This time is not to be wasted, but lived for Christ so that others may be saved. I've heard it so many times that it becomes nauseating at some points where, man, I just wish Jesus would come back today. I just wish Jesus would come back today. I do too. I do too. But that doesn't neglect the fact that we're here today, right now, in this moment. And he never one time in his scripture said, just keep wishing and hoping and praying that I'll come back and just focus all on that and don't focus on anything around you. Right? We're not like numb to this world. This world is what we live in right now. He's placed us here in this world right now for a purpose. Do you believe your life has a purpose? If God wanted us to be with him right now and to be raptured away, why not come back right now? And he might very well come back right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. But while I still have breath in my lungs and while I'm still here standing, I will tell others about the glories of my Savior. I will tell them of Jesus. Because we know he's not going to return until the gospel reaches the ends of the world. We know that. Now, we don't know how far or where or when and all that stuff because Jesus tells us we don't know, obviously. But the reality of it is the mission is clear there. We are to go and tell people of Jesus Christ. Number two, this text also alludes to something in Scripture, something that's going to happen in the end times that a lot of times we don't talk about as Christians. I think because we're kind of scared of it, personally. We don't want to talk about this. But that's the reality of Christian rewards. I know this scares people. It really does when we talk about it. But the scriptures are clear about this, that there will be, in the end times, a judgment referred to as the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, where believers will stand before Jesus, and Jesus will judge believers based on their faithfulness and the work that they've done in their belief. Jesus will judge. Remember, Jesus said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. When Jesus says every knee and every, he's talking about you and me too. We will bow before Jesus. Jesus will tell us exactly how we lived our lives before him and whether we were faithful to his calling or not in this life. Now, that's not a call for us to go around pointing the finger at people and judging people because we're not called to do that. We're called to worry about how we are living our lives before God. And if you're not here to help somebody, then you need to leave. That's the reality. We are called to love one another, care for one another, support one another, not judge one another. This judgment is referred to in the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, and Romans as well. And it also is referenced in Revelation a few times indirectly, but I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 10 through 15. Paul writes this: according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Notice the parallels here with Peter talking about the importance of the foundation, right? Which is Christ. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day of the Lord, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive rewards, or he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Believers, there's going to be a day where we all stand before Jesus Christ through this Bema Seat judgment of Christ, there's going to be a day where we stand before Jesus and Jesus is going to let us know how faithful we were to following him in this life. And it's going to be like passing through a furnace for us. And all the things that were good and pleasing to God will come out on the other side. And all the things that were not pleasing to God and that were evil and sinful will be discarded and we will suffer loss and reward. Now, what does that look like? I don't know. The Bible doesn't specify the rewards. It doesn't specify we're going to have higher position in heaven. Are we going to this or that? That's not the point. That's not the point. The call in this is to be faithful. The call in this is to live our lives now as it someday will be. That is the call. Thirdly, God promises for eternal righteousness is a way of reminder of how God's kingdom is here now and how that this life, though marked by sin, is still an opportunity to experience heaven on earth right now. Like, we miss this sometimes as Christians. Like, we just think that we're in this life, and we know that this is not our home. The Bible talks about that this is not our home, our final home. But we have established a home with Jesus. We have been saved by grace through our faith in him. And because we have been saved by grace through faith in him, we can experience the reality of a relationship with him now. Don't miss out on that opportunity in this life to fellowship with your Savior. What do I mean by miss out? I mean miss out in the sense that we don't get in his word. We don't come to church and fellowship with his bride, the body. We don't pray with each other in our own time. We don't seek the things of God. He gave us this. This is Jesus right here. Right? The Word was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with. This is Christ. He gave us himself, what he wanted to give of himself, so that we can have fellowship with him in his word. And far too often we miss that opportunity in life because we get distracted by what the scoffers are saying. We get distracted by what the news says. I mean, we spend so much of our time looking and focusing on things that just have no significance or value or substance at all. And it's a shame. So let us live now like it will someday be. I want to close in some application for us that we can take this passage and we can go out this week and we can apply it to our lives. I don't know how or when or if God is going to answer you in whatever it is that you're going through right now. You know, whether it be a difficult circumstance that you find yourself in, whether it be a sin that you're struggling with in your life, whether it be a major life decision that God has placed on your heart and you're trying to figure it out and you're trying to understand it and grab a hold of it. I'm not sure about your life. But I do know that God's timing is perfect. And I do know that his promises in Scripture will come to pass. And we need to grab a hold of that. We need to hold on to the promises of God. We need to know that he's going to come back. But right now, there's a time of grace, and we need to bask in his grace. We need to allow his grace to come upon us. Knowing his grace is here now, have you become complacent with how you are living your life for God? This is number two. Have you become complacent with how you're living your life for God? See his promises. Know the end is near. And stop being complacent with how you are living for him. Because we need to be missional minded. That's the reality of what Peter is trying to tell us. We need to stand on the foundation. We need to realize who God is, what God's doing, and we need to be completely missional minded in this world today. Seek to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. That's what we're about here at Zor. Number three, you are genuinely selling your relationship with Jesus short if you are not grabbing a hold of what God has promised us for the here and now. You are. We can live and should be living our lives in holiness and godliness, experiencing heaven on earth right now in an incredible way. You know, some people just come up and they'll tell me, like, Dylan, this life sucks. And, you know, sometimes it's hard not to just look at them and say, you're right. Because this life can suck. There's a lot of things in this life that suck. When my kid's up at 2 in the morning, that sucks, right? When somebody's mad at me, gives me the finger, that sucks, you know? When work isn't going the way I'd want to, yeah, that hurts. That's a bad day. When I have to contemplate and realize that Ron has more hair than I do, that's a hard day. And I cut it all off this morning, so. But here's the reality. God is much bigger than your bad day. Jesus Christ is much more worthy than your bad day. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't know what struggle or trial or circumstance that has you bogged down right now. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to Him. Know that He is the foundation of your life and that those things are not. Lastly, there may be some of us here this morning that have never encountered the goodness of God. There's some of us here this morning that may have never placed our faith in the Savior. This passage is for you. I pray and hope that when you read verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And it talks about how the judgment of God is going to come on this earth and it's going to come upon you. Not because God doesn't want you to come into the kingdom. He wants you to believe. He wants you to come to know Jesus, His Son. But you in your hardened heart have refused to do so. And there may be some of us here this morning that are that way. Your heart is hardened and you need the gospel through the Holy Spirit to wreck that hard heart and cause it to turn into flesh. He can do that for you this morning. I believe that. I know that. I wouldn't be standing up here if I didn't. And I want that for you. The gospel is this. Jesus came. He lived a life you couldn't live. He died a death that you deserved. But see, death couldn't hold Him down. The grave couldn't keep Him. He rose 3 days later out of the grave. Amen. He rose from the grave, defeated sin and death forever. He wants to rescue you from the power and the penalty of sin right now. And though we're still going to be in the presence of sin, He will someday return. And there's going to be a day, I love reading about it from John when he writes about it. There's going to be a day, Hades, death, Satan, those who have not placed their faith in Jesus is going to be picked up. And they will be thrown into the lake of fire once and for all. God is going to deal with the evil and the wickedness of this world. And He wants to deal with your soul today. And that's why we're in this age of grace. So that you can believe in His name. Make today the day of your salvation. I urge you. We're going to sing a song after I pray here. Just as I am. And this is an opportunity. This is a call to come forward. And to give your life to Christ, to give everything to Christ. If you're an unbeliever, give your life. Surrender to the gospel and live. If you're a believer and you have surrendered to the gospel, but you're holding on to some baggage, some dirt, some hurt, some pain, give it to Jesus. He can handle it. He will handle it. He's worthy of handling it. So let me pray, church, and then we'll sing. Father, thank You so much for this opportunity to be in Your Word, to hear from You, to learn more about who You are, to know exactly what it is that You're doing now in this age of grace, that we are taking part in a marvelous time in history, history that You've created, opportunity that You have given us now to receive Your Son Jesus by faith. I pray that many would do that, and that would do that this morning. Lord, but to also know and to realize that You are coming back. God, You're good on Your promises. God, You will come through. You always have come through, and You will come through. And regardless of what any scoffer says, we will cling to that and believe in that. So I pray this morning as we continue in worship, as we move forward, that which you have brought before us this morning, God, that you would move, that you would act in our hearts and help us to see clearly that which you have for us to see. Allow us to take it out this week and to apply it to our life. I pray all this in your name. Amen.